Welcome to The Deep Dive, a deeper look at sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church. Before we really get going today, just a quick housekeeping reminder for you. You can find the full audio and video of these sermons on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts. Just head over to the church's website, faithwayfbc.com, for all the information and the links you need to listen to the complete messages.
Yeah, you definitely want to check those links out. Having that full context is it's incredibly valuable if the concepts we explore today and is striking a chord with you.
Absolutely, because today's agenda is packed with some genuinely profound material. We are digging into two distinct teachings from Pastor Tim Travis, and they both center around the book of Hebrews. The first teaching is called Milk to Meat, and the second is More Than a Book. And really, the entire mission of our deep dive today is to help you figure out how to move past the absolute ABCs of your faith. We're going to explore how to stop wandering aimlessly through life, feeling stuck, and instead use the ultimate manual to find real, genuine spiritual maturity.
It is such a critical mission to tackle, honestly, because salvation is so often treated like it's the finish line when it's really just the starting block.
Yeah.
In the sermon, Pastor Tim Travis jokingly refers to this baseline level of salvation as simply having fire insurance.
Fire insurance,
right. Like it means you are saved from the penalty of sin and assured of a home in heaven, which is a wonderful foundational truth, obviously. But if we connect this to the bigger picture, it is not the end of the story. God has an abundant life waiting for you right now on this earth. But experiencing that abundant life requires a willingness to actually grow up. You have to put in the work to mature.
Okay, let's unpack this.
Yeah.
Because the idea of moving from milk to meat is just such a vivid metaphor for that growth. Milk represents being a baby in the faith, right?
Right.
Meaning everything's simplified and pre-digested for you. Whereas meat represents spiritual maturity, where you can actually chew on complex truths and apply them to your life. And Pastor Tim Travis grounds this concept in an incredibly funny, a really relatable anecdote from his own life.
Oh, man. The hockey puck steak story.
Yes, the hockey puck steak. So back before there were endless step-by-step YouTube tutorials for absolutely everything, he attempted to cook a very expensive cut of steak. And he vaguely recalled hearing somewhere that you were supposed to sear a steak on both sides in a pan and then transfer it into the oven to finish cooking.
Right, to get it right in the middle.
Exactly. But he looked at the oven and figured, why bother with the extra step? Why waste the time? So instead of searing it for a couple of minutes per side, he just totally guessed the timing. He seared it for 6 straight minutes on one side,
wow,
flipped it, did another 6 minutes on the other side, and ended up with a literal rock-hard hockey puck. He mentions sitting there trying to eat it, and his jaw was just incredibly sore afterward from trying to chew this ruined steak.
Which is hilarious, but we can all laugh that while acknowledging the underlying psychological and spiritual point is actually quite sharp.
Yeah.
That is exactly what happens to us when we try to mature on our own terms, completely ignoring the proper instructions.
We think we know a shortcut.
Exactly. We think we know better. We bypass the process, and we end up spiritually exhausted, nursing the equivalent of a sore jaw, wondering why navigating the Christian life feels so endlessly difficult and unfulfilling. To prevent that kind of exhaustion, Pastor Tim Travis uses a historical analogy that acts as a blueprint. He looks at the nation of Israel in the Old Testament as a literal geographical map of the Christian life.
And walking through that map really puts things into perspective, especially if you're feeling a bit lost right now. The journey for the Israelites obviously starts in Egypt.
Right, and Egypt represents the world and a life enslaved to sin. It is the default state where we all begin before experiencing salvation. After the plagues, God brings the Israelites to the edge of the Red Sea. Crossing that Red Sea corresponds directly to the moment of salvation.
Because you're miraculously brought out of your old life.
Yeah, the waters literally separate you from your past. The pursuing army of your old life is just washed away.
But the very next stop after the Red Sea isn't a paradise. They step right into the wilderness.
Which is where the map becomes so crucial for understanding our own modern struggles. The wilderness was only ever meant to be a temporary training ground. God intentionally took them on this detour so they wouldn't face immediate war with the Philistines and run back to Egypt in sheer panic. It was a place designed to build their faith, teach them dependence, and prepare them for the future.
It wasn't a permanent address.
Exactly. It was never meant to be a place to drive down their stakes, build permanent homes, and settle forever.
Which brings us to the next geographical boundary on this spiritual map, the Jordan River.
Crossing the Jordan River represents death. But this isn't about physical death at the end of a long life. It represents the death to self. It aligns perfectly with what Jesus taught in Luke 9.23, where he states that if anyone wants to follow him, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. Crossing the Jordan is the full surrender of your own ego and your own will.
You are leaving your desires right there on the riverbank. And once you cross that river, you finally step into Canaan, the promised land. But I want to pause here for a second because there is a massive misconception about Canaan that I think a lot of people carry around without realizing it.
It is fascinating how our modern traditions have skewed the biblical text on this. We sing all these old, beautiful hymns about crossing over into Canaan land, and over generations, we have inherently come to think Canaan is a metaphor for heaven.
Right.
But Canaan is absolutely not heaven. Canaan represents the perfect will of God for you right now on this earth.
Because if you think about the actual biblical account of Canaan for a moment, when the Israelites got there, it wasn't a bunch of fluffy clouds where they just sat back in recliners.
Definitely not.
Yes, it was a land flowing with milk and honey, a place of rich, profound blessing. But they still had to strap on their armor. They still had giants to face, literal fortified cities to conquer, and exhausting battles to fight.
And heaven won't have any battles or walled cities.
Right. So Canaan is the victorious Christian life. It means living squarely in God's will, facing very real earthly challenges, but facing them armed with his power instead of your own.
It symbolizes victory in Jesus. It is the ultimate destination for a believer's daily life. But the profound tragedy, and Pastor Tim Travis is very blunt about this reality in the sermon, is that the vast majority of believers today are completely stuck. They never make it across the Jordan into Canaan. They pitch their tents and live their entire earthly lives wandering aimlessly in the wilderness.
And living in the wilderness just sounds like a miserable existence. You are saved, you've crossed the Red Sea, so you aren't in Egypt anymore, but you are just walking in endless circles. You're complaining about the daily menu, dealing with dust and heat, and never actually experiencing the victory of the Promised Land. Why do people get stuck in that loop?
For the answer to that, we have to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul explicitly uses the Old Testament Israelites as a glaring warning sign for us today. Paul outlines five major sins that kept that entire generation plagued and trapped in the wilderness.
Okay.
The first trap is lust. Now, we usually define lust strictly in physical or romantic terms, but in this context, it is so much broader. Lust is demanding things outside of God's timing or outside of God's will. It is the attitude that says, I want this specific thing right now, and I refuse to wait or be satisfied with the provision God has already given me.
It is exactly what happened when the Israelites started demanding the leeks, onions, and garlic of Egypt. They were literally romanticizing their past slavery because they were bored with the manna God was providing daily.
The second sin is idolatry. Pastor Tim Travis paints such a funny but ultimately tragic picture of this with the story of the golden calf. Moses goes up on the mountain to get the law. He has gone a little too long, and the people get terribly impatient. So they throw all their gold earrings and jewelry into a fire to forge a god they can see.
Right, the calf.
Yeah, and Pastor Tim Travis notes that our artistic Sunday school depictions often show this majestic, beautifully crafted, imposing golden bull. But given the circumstances and their skills at the time, it was probably this pathetic, kindergarten-level stick figure of a calf.
A literal stick figure.
Exactly. Yet they bowed down and worshipped it. Why? Because they demanded a sight religion. They needed something they could physically see, touch, and control, ultimately caring for their own creation more than they cared for the invisible God who just parted a sea for them.
We might not melt down our jewelry today, but needing to constantly see tangible proof before we trust God is a very modern form of that exact idolatry. And then there's a third sin Paul mentions, which is impurity.
Right. Paul warns against fornication, noting the staggering historical consequence where 23,000 Israelites fell in a single day because of it. Unlawful gratification completely destroys our spiritual momentum and our ability to move forward. The fourth sin that traps people is tempting the Lord. This is a subtle but dangerous mindset. It is when you actively challenge God to prove his ways, almost daring him to act, rather than simply stepping out in faith. It is pushing the boundaries just to see what you can get away with, which inevitably brings loving chastisement from a father trying to correct his wandering children.
And the fifth trap is one that I think hits incredibly close to home for almost everyone listening right now, and that's murmuring.
Oh, yeah. Constant low-level complaining.
Yeah.
Griping about your circumstances, your coworkers, or what God has allowed into your life. Murmuring is actually a subtle, insidious form of rebellion. It creates a victim mentality that keeps you perfectly trapped in the wilderness, walking in circles and going absolutely nowhere.
Here's where it gets really interesting. Yep. If you are listening to this and realizing that you are stuck in that wilderness, maybe you are caught in a loop of murmuring, or you are demanding a site religion where you won't step forward without a guarantee. How do you actually find your way across the Jordan and into Canaan? Pastor Tim Travis says the only way out is to finally open the manual, which perfectly bridges us into the second teaching from Hebrews chapter 4, focusing on the idea that the Bible is more than a book.
It is the ultimate solution. If your primary problem is wandering aimlessly, the obvious cure is to consult the map. Pastor Tim Travis zeroes in on Hebrews 4.12. Using the phrasing from the KJV, it states that the Word of God is quick and powerful. In modern English, we hear the word quick and assume it means fast. But in this historical context, quick means living. It is alive.
The comparison he makes here is fantastic. He talks about trying to read a biblical commentary written back in 1875. The language felt incredibly dead. The slang and cultural references were completely confusing, and trying to extract meaning from it was a massive chore. But the Bible, despite being written thousands of years ago across multiple continents, is a living entity.
Right.
It is just as hyper-relevant to you right now, whether you are sitting in rush hour traffic or dealing with a crisis on your lunch break, as it was to your great-great-grandfather.
Because it is a living document, it actively transforms the reader. There's a great quote from Pastor Tim Travis's teaching. You shouldn't just go through the Bible to check off a reading plan. You must let the Bible go through you. It has the unique capacity to bring life to the dead, calloused areas of our hearts.
It also removes the crippling guesswork of life. Now, he uses an analogy here comparing the Bible to modern fast food cash registers. When I first heard that, I thought comparing scripture to a burger joint menu sounded a bit reductive. But the point he extracts from it is actually brilliant.
It is a highly practical modern comparison. Decades ago, if you worked at a fast food counter, you had to actually do math. You had to input individual prices, calculate the tax, count out exact change, and sometimes make assumptions based on what the customer was trying to order.
Right. There was a lot of room for error.
Exactly.
Right.
But if you look at a modern register today, there are literally just pictures. A picture of a burger. A picture of a large fry.
The restaurants designed it that way to remove all assumptions. They completely took the guesswork out of the equation so the cashier doesn't have to figure anything out or risk making a mathematical error. You just push the picture. Pastor Tim Travis argues that the Bible acts exactly like that modern register for your daily life.
Yes.
You don't have to sit there guessing what God wants you to do in a moral dilemma. You don't have to just wing it based on your fluctuating feelings. He specifically points to the book of Proverbs. If you are a young person trying to navigate relationships or a business owner dealing with finances, Proverbs gives you clear, unmistakable picture button directions for your life. It cuts through the modern noise.
It cuts through that noise because, as the second half of Hebrews 4.12 says, the living word is sharper than any two-edged sword. This raises an important question about how we view scripture, and a crucial distinction is made here. A significant number of people view the Bible as a one-edged sword.
Right.
Think about what a one-edged sword, like a machete, is used for. It is used to hack, to slash wildly, and to chop things to pieces. A lot of people feel like the Bible just hacks them down, induces guilt, and leaves them feeling worthless and condemned on the floor.
But the text is very specific. It is a two-edged sword.
A two-edged sword is an instrument of extreme precision. Think of a surgeon's scalpel. It is meant to pierce. It gets straight to the point without beating around the bush, discerning the deepest thoughts and the hidden intents of your heart. To illustrate this precision, Pastor Tim Travis points to Genesis chapter 3, the story of the fall of Adam and Eve.
When they sinned in the garden, their immediate reaction was to try and cover their own shame by sewing together flimsy fig leaves. It is the perfect historical picture of humanity trying to fix its own profound spiritual problems with inadequate temporary solutions.
But God did not mince words when he confronted them. He cut straight to the truth of their fallen condition. Crucially, though, he didn't use his word as a machete to hack them to pieces in his wrath.
Yeah.
Instead, the precise cut exposed the flaw, and then he immediately provided coats of skin from an innocent lamb. In the very first moments of human failure, the living word precisely points to the necessary shed blood of Jesus Christ to cover our sins. It is precision that heals rather than destroys.
It exposes the fatal flaw, but simultaneously provides the ultimate cure. However, we have to admit that that level of intense exposure can be terrifying. Verse 13 points out that absolutely no creature is hidden from his sight. God is omniscient. He knows everything. So if you are listening to this, what are you supposed to do when this living two-edged sword pierces your heart and totally exposes your deepest flaws, your secret murmuring, your hidden idolatry, the things you think nobody else sees?
That vulnerability is exactly where the ultimate comfort from the end of Hebrews 4 comes in. Yes, right. All things are naked and open into the eyes of God. He sees the absolute worst parts of us. But we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed into the heavens, and the writer of Hebrews makes it clear, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities.
Meaning, he actually gets it. He isn't distant or unsympathetic to our daily weaknesses.
Completely. Mm-hmm. Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life, but he was tempted in all points exactly as we are today. Pastor Tim Travis reminds us of the profound, crushing rejection Jesus faced during his ministry. He went back to his own hometown up in Galilee to preach the word. The people sitting in the audience were his friends, his cousins, the people he likely did carpentry work for. And their response was, "Isn't this just the carpenter's son?"
Wow.
They were so offended by him that they literally cast him out of the city. He faced deep heartbreak. He faced physical weariness, and he wept over the grief of losing loved ones.
He knows exactly what it feels like to be betrayed by a friend or exhausted at the end of a brutal week. He gets what you are going through right now at your job or the tension in your family. And because he so deeply understands the human experience, we are issued this incredible challenge based on verse 16. You do not have to cower in fear when you approach God.
The verse explicitly states, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace."
That word boldly changes the entire dynamic of faith. Pastor Tim Travis contrasted this biblical boldness with a really vivid, haunting image. He described seeing footage of monks in places like Nepal who would spend 2 agonizing weeks literally crawling 100 yards on their hands and knees toward a temple. They were cowering, terrified that if they didn't bow at the perfect angle, or if they lit the wrong incense or chanted the wrong syllable, they would face the devastating wrath of their false gods.
That is a religious system based entirely on terror and appeasement. It is trying to earn favor through suffering. But the Bible tells us the exact opposite is true for the believer. Because our high priest deeply understands our infirmities, and because he already shed his blood as that innocent lamb we talked about in Genesis, we can walk right up to the throne boldly. This isn't arrogance or entitlement. It is absolute confidence that because of Jesus, we are welcome in that throne room.
And when we confidently walk up to that throne, we are there for 2 very specific things: to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
It is so important to define those 2 terms because they are often used interchangeably when they actually mean different things.
Mm-hmm.
Mercy is God withholding the punishment that we rightfully deserve. We deserve a life separated from God. We deserve the penalty of our daily sins. Mercy is God looking at us and saying, "I am withholding that penalty."
Right.
Grace, on the other hand, is the opposite side of the coin. Grace is God actively giving us the unmerited favor, the blessings, and the strength that we have done absolutely nothing to deserve.
And we all desperately need that help. Life is heavy and we need help in our time of need. Pastor Tim Travis shared 2 incredible, very brief examples from Scripture of people who were in desperate situations crying out for that exact grace and mercy. The first was the woman who came to Jesus because her daughter was grievously vexed.
She was at the end of her rope. Initially, she approached Jesus calling him Son of David, which was a formal cultural title. But Jesus didn't immediately answer her. It wasn't until she broke down, completely submitted her will to him, and simply cried out, "Help, Lord," acknowledging him as her actual Lord, that he turned and healed her daughter.
The second example is just as powerful. It is the Apostle Peter. Peter gets out of the boat. He is miraculously walking on the water, but he makes the mistake of taking his eyes off Jesus to look at the raging storm around him. He immediately starts to sink into the dark waves. He doesn't have time to compose a beautiful poetic prayer. He just shouts a very short, very urgent plea, "Lord, save me," or, as the sentiment is paraphrased, "Help, Lord."
In both of those historical cases, they didn't need a long, eloquent theological speech to impress God. They were in a moment of immediate, terrifying need, and they boldly cried out to the only one who had the power to save them. And Jesus instantly reached down and pulled Peter up out of the waves.
So what does this all mean? Let's pull all of this together for you. We have covered a massive amount of ground from these 2 teachings. The cool message is this. God does not want you wasting your one life wandering in circles in a spiritual wilderness. He doesn't want you surviving on the milk of basic doctrines, constantly murmuring about your circumstances, demanding physical proof before you trust him, and trying to cook your own metaphorical hockey pick steaks because you refuse to look at the instructions.
Yeah, that's definitely not his plan.
He wants you out of Egypt, across the Jordan of your own ego, and living abundantly in Canaan. He wants you eating meat, fighting the good fight armed with his strength, and fulfilling his perfect will for your life.
And if we connect this directly to your daily routine, the path to getting out of that wilderness loop is profoundly practical. You have to open the book. It sounds almost too simple, but it is the truth. Stop running to temporary relief valves when the pressure of life hits you. Stop turning to endless scrolling, distractions, or the toxic murmuring of the wilderness to numb your frustration. Instead, let the living, two-edged sword of God's word pierce through the noise and confusion. Come boldly to the throne of grace through the scriptures, and you will find the exact mercy and grace you need to handle whatever giant you are facing today.
That is exactly the shift in perspective we all need. And to close out our deep dive today, I want to leave you with a final stirring thought inspired by a sobering moment in Pastor Tim Travis's teaching. Pastor Travis mentioned the fear of standing at the judgment and realizing a bad attitude or a flash of irritation might have turned someone away from Christ.
That is a heavy reality.
It really is. Think about this as you go through your week. You are creating history right now. If your daily actions were the only Bible a struggling coworker or family member ever read, would your life point them toward the promised land or leave them wandering in the wilderness? Something to chew on. Thanks for joining us on this deep dive. We will catch you next time.